The psalm which Bill read to us earlier, Psalm 124, is entitled in your Bibles, A Psalm of Ascent, that is, Going Up. And it was sung by the ancient people of Israel, the Jewish people, as they went up to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem's on a hill. And they went up as a people three times a year. Firstly, they went up for the Feast of Tabernacles. That was when they remembered that they used to live in tents. Their ancestors lived in tents when they wandered in the wilderness. And it was to remind them that even though they were now a nation in the promised land, that they had no permanent home there. No land at all belongs to us. We don't have a permanent home in any land. Our final security is beyond this world. The Lord's is the owner of the world. We are merely stewards. In the New Testament, Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where there is no corruption." Then the second feast they went up to was the feast of the Passover, remembering that their ancestors were once slaves in Egypt, and that God had redeemed them and saved them from slavery. And so it was to remind them, the feast of the Passover, that we only live because God has not only created us, but redeemed us and saved us. And in the New Testament, we read that that redemption and salvation is from sin and our final enemy death. And that we, know it or not, only live by the grace and mercy of God. And then the third feast that they went up to Jerusalem for was the Feast of Pentecost, when they rejoiced that not only did they know God as Creator, but He'd given them His Word, the Bible, and He'd given them the harvest of the land. God had provided His Word for our spiritual and moral life, and He'd provided food for our bodies. He had made His will known for us and the purpose we're on this earth. He'd made it known to us in His Word, the Bible. And these were the three pillars of Israel's life, and indeed, the pillars for all our lives. Now, Psalm 124, which is one of these songs that was sung as they were going up to Jerusalem for these festivals, its emphasis is on the fact that God has saved us from danger. And they acknowledged that God had saved them from total annihilation. Terrible danger. The words of Psalm 124, I'll read them quickly to you again. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when men attacked us, when their anger flared against us, they would have swallowed us alive. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord who's not let us be torn by their teeth. We've escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And I want to comment briefly on these words through the eyes of an Israelite, a Jewish person for whom the psalm was written. And then through the eyes of the church. Because Israel, in its wider sense, means all God's people, Jew and Gentile, in Christ. And then, through the eyes of you and me as individuals, when we're in danger. Let's first of all think of this psalm through the eyes of the Israelites, the Jewish people. They were threatened with being swallowed as if by a dragon, flood sweeping them away, torn by wild beasts, but instead, they've escaped like a bird from the trap, the psalm says. Their enemies were not trying to gain some territory from them. It wasn't a border dispute. The enemy's aim was their complete destruction, destruction of the whole nation and people, so that they would be remembered no more. And who were these enemies? Well, we know in the Bible story there were the Philistines, there was Goliath the giant. Later they were threatened by the great empire of Assyria. Today it's called Iraq. In 721 years before Christ, 71 721 BC, two-thirds of the land of Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians. 130 years later, the Babylonians took all the remaining land, and the people of Israel were exiled. There was no more any nation of Israel. But then, 70 years later, the Persians allowed them to return to their own land and rebuild it. So Israel was reborn. They were a bird, escaped from a trap. But later the Greeks attacked them, and they almost succeeded in destroying them. But their hero, Judas Maccabeus, saved them. And then later came the Romans, and their local governor was Pontius Pilate. And it was during that time that Jesus, our Lord, was born and lived and died and rose again. Then, 40 years after the time of Jesus, the Romans completely destroyed Jerusalem and scattered the Israelites, the Jewish people, all over the world. 1900 years they had no country until this century. In 1948, they were reborn as a land. But immediately, within hours of being reborn, they were attacked by six armies from the surrounding nations, from nations larger than America, and they were only the size of Wales. They were surrounded by 250,000 troops. 2,000 tanks, 700 warplanes attacked them in 1948. The enemy population was 100 million. They only had 4 million. But, as we know, they survived. And then, in 1967, there was a similar attempt. And all the newspapers in our century expected them to be wiped off the map. But they escaped and survived still. So that's how the Jewish people read these words when they read them today. But what about the church, the Christian church? Because since the time of Christ, it is the Christian church who has borne conscious witness to Jesus as Savior. And Israel, in the wider sense, involves us all. We're all part of the Israel of God, the Jerusalem, the spiritual Jerusalem. And God has preserved the church against terrible dangers. Not long ago, I heard a pastor from Romania speaking. He came from the neighboring town of Timișoara. Timișoara, you may remember, was in the news a few years ago. It was there that the Romanian communist police and army had tried to destroy the church. The dictator was Ceausescu. He was still running the country. Tens of thousands of people had died in his slave labor camps. He preached atheism. There is no God. That's what all the children were taught in the schools. Instead, he taught the state is God. That was proclaimed into all the homes of the people through the television and education system. And any minister or pastor of a church who had had any success was imprisoned. And so came the time for the pastor of Timișoara to be imprisoned because his church was doing well. But the people of the church surrounded the church to protect their pastor who was inside. And they surrounded their church by kneeling and praying. And then other churches from the neighboring villages came, and thousands of people surrounded that church on their knees. And then, emboldened, they went and knelt down round the party headquarters and prayed. And the police and the army just shot them like that. This is just a few years ago. But that was the beginning of the fall of that government. And then there came freedom. And the great cry throughout the nation was, God exists. God exists. And then the new government allowed the film about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus to be shown throughout the whole country. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when men attacked us, when their anger flared against us, they would have swallowed us up, etc., etc. Do you ever feel yourself in danger We've talked about Israel, the church, but what about you and me? You and I sometimes are in danger. But this psalm says it's the Lord who is on our side. Now, some people say to me, they say God has been unfair. Illness or tragedy has come near to them, and they feel God has forgotten them and he's not on their side. Is it really true, they wonder, that God rescues us, as this psalm says? A fellow minister said to me one day, he said, sometimes I feel I have to be a public relations officer for God. When this or that happens, people ask, why didn't God stop it? And he, I don't know what he would say, but he might say something like, that's in the little blue leaflet that you might receive when you leave the church today. He might say, for example, we live in a dangerous world. There are careless drivers, dangerous germs, accidents do happen. He might go on to say that ultimately the imperfections of this world have come from the fact that man has willfully separated himself from God. And so even nature, even the natural world, has developed in dangerous ways. He might go on to say that God has not restrained all evil, because man, to whom the world was given by God, has said that he can live without God. We say we can live without God, and so God says, all right, you try it. Now, if God was to put his hand down and restrain every drunk driver, every bad thought in our brains, stop it happening, then he would have turned us all into mere puppets. So, we must wait until the end of time, until the coming kingdom of God. Before that time, this time on earth, is our time of choice. And God preserving his ancient people Israel, his preserving of the church against great dangers, are two of his signs to the world that his word and his promises can finally be trusted by you and me as individuals in our own lives. Now that's the kind of thing that this fellow minister or I might say if we were trying to be God's public relations officer. But if we leave it there, we would not really have helped the person who's just suffered some tragic situation, because it's too theoretical and too distant from them. So we must go further. Look at this word in this psalm, the Lord is on our side. Now that means the Lord has taken our side. In the New Testament we read that the Lord has bridged the gulf between heaven and earth, borne our sins and the judgment we deserve. He allowed the tragedy and the injustice of the world to fall on him, the innocent victim. God in Christ put himself in our place so that through the sufferings and death of Jesus, the world might rise with him to heaven. So that's a step further. To say what it actually means that God has taken our side. It doesn't just mean to say that he says from heaven, by the way, I'm on your side. It means that he stands with us in our suffering and bears all the suffering of the world and all the injustice of the world gathered together on him. So we're getting a little bit nearer now to the heart of the matter, but there's still further to go. For the word on our side in the New Testament is our advocate. Our advocate. And that's Christ. So I can only help people understand why bad things happen if I do it in the name of Christ, to whom all bad things happened at his death. But perhaps that's still a bit too theoretical. In the New Testament, the word advocate is also used for the Holy Spirit. And so when I speak, when you speak, to people who are in trouble, we must also have with us the Holy Spirit, so that people actually recognize the presence of Christ and the presence of God at their side. So it's not just theory, but they are actually aware of the presence of God and the presence of Christ. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why we as a church must pray for one another, pray for me, and pray for one another, that when we minister to people in need, that the Holy Spirit is with us. So that this theory becomes real and true in people's lives. And that, more than all my efforts, more than all my understanding, more than all the leaflets we can be given, will help people come through sadness and tragedy. But I must go further still, even than that. Because we must lead people not only to know the presence of Christ, we must lead them to accept Christ for themselves, personally. Christ has come to our side, identified himself with us. We must now identify ourselves with him. And we often make that commitment to Christ in the privacy of our own room at home in prayer, when we open our lives to him. But there's a public side too. And the public side of accepting Christ is baptism, or confirming our baptism when we join the church. And another public way in which we show that we are identified with Christ is when we take communion. When we take communion. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, we would have been destroyed. But our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth, who through his death and resurrection reunites heaven and earth, and at the end of the age will come again to restore all things to their original glory. May everyone here, by the grace of God, open their hearts to God's final purposes for them, for us all. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us alone, but come to be at our side, in joy and in sorrow, in life and in death, that we might share in the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. May your Holy Spirit indeed be with us as a church, with all of us as individuals, with me as minister, with elders and ordinary members and friends, that we might minister the presence of Christ. And in ministering the presence of Christ, we might minister the presence of you, Almighty God, to a needy and troubled world, so that men and women, boys and girls, might find in Christ the way and the truth and the life. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.